everybody, and welcome again to Champion Forest. And let me add my word of thanks and appreciation, as well as recognition, to all of our veterans who are here today, as Pastor Stephen has said. We have to do this in two ways. One, we want you to stand so that we will know who you are. Otherwise, you get lost in a sea of appreciation. But we wanted you to be noticed and to be recognized. But we also like to do it a different way, and the time has come for us to do it that way. I want to ask our veterans to remain seated, and our church family to do what we do best and show our love and appreciation to those who have served. Let's thank them for serving today. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Well, we have to do it both ways because we just can't leave any aspect of that statement unsaid. I walked into the parking lot this morning with a sweet lady in our choir whose husband served 30 plus years in the military, died at the age of 62 of lung cancer, having served a number of tours in Vietnam and other places throughout his distinguished military career. We want to be reminded today of the family members of our veterans, some in our church who have lost loved ones through their service, even during these last 10 years across the world and in various conflicts. We want to remember you today as well, and I'd like to pray for you, for the family members of those who have lost their lives, veterans in service of our country. Let's pray. Father, bless these family members today. Their loved one is not here to stand and to be honored today, but they are worthy of our honor and the expression of our thanks and appreciation. So these family members, Lord, will receive it today on their behalf. I thank you for the families who have stayed home, wives and children, husbands, parents, friends, whose loved ones have gone off to serve and some of whom have not returned. Lord, thank you for the investment and for what that meant in cost to them. And remind them today, Lord, they, as well as these veterans who are here, are not forgotten and do not go unnoticed or unappreciated. Bless those family members today. There are many here with us today. Bless each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, veterans and family members of veterans, for your service. Today is, of course, our observance of Veterans Day, and we want to always be sure that we make a strong statement and affirmation and support of those who have served our country so faithfully. And today, to help us do that, we have a special guest, no stranger to Champion Forest Baptist Church. General William Jerry Boykin was here just 2 years ago on this very same day and spoke and challenged and encouraged us beautifully. And he's back today. And so I won't read his entire distinguished service record. It would take the whole message time that we've allotted to him to do that, as he is certainly worthy of that recognition. He's been in the Army, served 36 years, in a number of ways. One of the original members of Delta Force, privileged later to command these elite warriors in combat operations, commanded all of the Army's Green Berets, as well as the Special Warfare Center and school. I met General Boykin about 13 years ago at Fort Bragg when he was kind enough to allow some of us preacher boys to come and hang around for a week or two on two different occasions and give us just a glimpse into what life is like as a special forces or various other names from various other branches, but a member of the special forces. And it was eye-opening, the strategies and the methodologies, but more so the caliber and quality of individuals who serve our country. It was eye-opening. Pastor Stephen and I both were there two separate times for a week each time, and it was a life-changing experience. And since then, of course, I've had the privilege to follow his career, not only in the military as he served those last several years, the last 4 years, in fact, at the Pentagon in a special capacity there. He's also served a tour with the CIA and various other places and is now a professor at Hampton Sydney College. I wish I could sign up for one of your classes, General. I would love to be a student of yours for an entire semester. His wife is Ashley. They have a wonderful family. She is here with us today. and we're delighted to have them as our guests today. So would you join me in giving a Champion Force welcome to Lieutenant General William G. Boykin.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you all very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you. Let me say this for all the Marines in the audience. The beautiful lady out here at the book table is my wife, so somebody watch her and don't let these Marines be hitting on her. Now, let me tell you that it is, I can't even explain to you what an honor it is to stand in this pulpit of a great pastor, a great man of God, a great teacher. Pastors don't turn their pulpits over to just anybody, so it's a real honor for me to be here in this pulpit today. So thank you very much, Pastor, for inviting me back, for letting me be with you on this very special date. I have some dear friends here, Stan and Kathy Mann, who Stan was, we go back about 25 years, Stan was one of the young non-commissioned officers in the Delta Force with us, and a great operator, a great American, great patriot. And I'm glad to have him here. And I see so many friends as I came in today, people I've met before, so it's great being here with me. You know, I just want to reassure all of you Aggies that I have taken all the big words out of my presentation today. So you have nothing to worry about, okay? So this Aggie graduated from college, and he went out and got him a job with the state police here in the state of Texas, and he's going down one of the interstates one day, and he pulled this woman over, and she pulls over on the side of the road, and the Aggie gets out, and he puts his hat on, and he buttons his jacket, and he walks over to the car, and she rolls the window down. It turns out she was from California, and you know how they talk out there in California. They got a whole different language out there, and she was a blonde, and I don't mean to offend any of the blondes in here today. That's just a fact. She was one of those California blondes, and she rolled the window down, and she said to this Aggie, she said, "Oh, well, that was just so sweet of you to put the little blue thingy on so you and I could just stop here and talk on the side of the road." The Aggie was very serious. He said, "You were speeding." "Speeding? I didn't realize I was speeding. This is such a beautiful state and a big state, and I was just enjoying the scenery." He said, "Show me your license." She went scrambling around. She said, "Oh, I don't have it." He said, "Show me a photo ID." She went back in her purse, and she looked around. She couldn't find anything. She found a mirror. And she said, "Oh, here's me." And she handed it to the Aggie, and the Aggie looked at it, and he stiffened his head. "Sorry, ma'am. If I'd realized you were law enforcement, I certainly would not have stopped you." This is my fourth presentation over this very special weekend, and I want all of you veterans to stand up right now. Not for applause, I just want you to stand up. Stand up, all you veterans. Stand up, raise your right hand. "I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I'll bear true faith and allegiance to the same. I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God." You can put your hand down while you're standing. Every one of you veterans that are standing today, you took an oath to this Constitution, this document right here. This was given to me by Judge Roy Moore. You took an obligation to this document, not to the President, not to the Congress, not to the Supreme Court. Your obligation was to this document, the Constitution of the United States. And let me tell you something, that on that thing that you signed when you took that obligation, there was no expiration date. I charge you to continue to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. God bless you. You know, we believe in the Constitution. That's the foundations of America. It was not just the original document. It's the foundations. It's the cornerstone of who we are as a nation today. And we must never forget that. There are so many in America today that are challenging our Constitution at every turn. But everything that we are as a nation is embodied and embedded in this Constitution. And we need to remember that. And you old veterans, you're all expected to continue to support and defend this Constitution. You know, as we look at this very special day, there's a history behind this. It was originally to commemorate the Treaty of Versailles, which was signed on the 28th of June, 1919, which ended World War I. And later, Woodrow Wilson declared it Armistice Day. But in 1926, the Congress actually had a declaration asking people to celebrate this day that ended World War I with appropriate reverence and ceremonies. And then in 1938, the Congress declared that America should celebrate world peace. But after World War II in 1956, Ike Eisenhower declared this a national holiday and called it Veterans Day. And we have since celebrated this as a time that we recognize and remember the veterans in America, the people that have served, the people that in many cases have made tremendous sacrifices. And I say to you, as your pastor did this morning, it is also a day that we recognize the families and the great price that they have paid with our veterans. You know, John Kennedy said that you will know the character of a nation by how it supports its veterans. Do you understand that? You will know the character of a nation by the way it supports its veterans. Well, it is fitting and proper that we as a nation show reverence and respect to the men and women that have served America. You know, I think that there's no question that our founders, when they signed that document called the Declaration of Independence, when they assembled in Philadelphia on the 2nd of July, 1776, they knew that they were going to war. They knew that the sons and daughters of America would have to go into combat to ultimately be able to have a new nation, a nation of people that were free, of a nation with liberty and justice for all. America had to fight a great civil war to ensure that all men understood the concept of liberty, that all were provided with the liberties that were articulated in our Constitution. And we have, as a nation, we have so much to be proud of in terms of what our veterans have done. So much to be proud of in terms of how our veterans have served this nation and stood as a force against evil and liberated continents and liberated people all over the world. But let me tell you something. If we are going to really honor our veterans, then what we need to start doing is saving this country. This country that these veterans have served for, these country, that's right. We're here to honor our veterans, but I'm going to speak to you today as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who have committed your lives to Jesus Christ, because I will tell you that these people will continue to serve. There was no expiration on their commitment to the Constitution, but now we need to recognize that the only hope for America, the only hope for America is that the church, the body of Christ, will rise up and become the salt and light that God called us to be. You know, the fact of the matter is, I'm neither a Democrat nor a Republican, so this is not a public a speech about politics. This is about America. This is about our Constitution. And I would tell you that I think both parties have failed America, and I think both parties are having great difficulty in recognizing what they've got to do, or at least making the decisions to do what they have to do. But I would also tell you that we're where we are today as a nation largely because I believe the church has been asleep, because I believe the church has not done its job. And when I say the church, am I talking about Champion Forest Baptist Church? I'm not talking about this church, but you need to understand that the church in America, the body of believers in America, is very divided today. If we want to do something for these veterans, what we need to do is come together in unity, and we need to rise up and be what God called us to be as the body of Christ. Let me tell you, there is only one gospel, there's only one God, there's only one way to heaven. But today we have so compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ in this nation that people are confused and people are searching for truth. You remember right after 9/11, the churches were full all over America. You couldn't find a place to sit in a church the Sunday morning after all of that happened. But people came looking for truth, and they did not find it in churches around America. And because of that, the next week they were sitting on the sofa watching the football games, and they were not back in church because they didn't find truth. And the church in America today has compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. These veterans that stood up here today, they've not compromised on their commitment to serve this nation, to support and defend the Constitution. And it becomes very important that the church ensure that we stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we stay true to what God created us to be as a nation. And He created us to be a nation that would be a light, be a beacon in a world of darkness. Do you realize the church has been the conscience of America? You may not even be aware of it, but all of the liberties that came, that were embodied in the Constitution, this document that I held up here, all of the liberties in this came directly from sermons that were preached in the colonies before the Revolution. All of these liberties. In 1773, the British coined a term called the Black Robe Regiment. It was because there were men in black robes that had come along beside the founding fathers of America, and they were encouraging them to separate from the King of England, from the crown, and to become an independent nation and to establish a nation based on liberties, biblical truths. And those men were in black robes not because they were judges, but because they were pastors of churches. The church had a tremendous influence on the founding of this nation as those men came along beside our founding fathers. Do you realize that the Bible is referenced 4 times more than any other document in our Constitution? The Bible. You realize that the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence on the 2nd of July, 1776, were all men of faith, regardless of what the revisionist historians might say. They were all men of faith. They were men that believed that our liberties came not from the king or from the crown or from any other man or any other government. Our liberties came from the Creator. Our liberties were unalienable because they were given by God. We were founded, regardless of what the media may tell you and what the revisionist historians may tell you, we were founded to be a Judeo-Christian nation. We were founded on the fundamentals and the basics and the ethics of Judeo-Christianity. Our liberties were founded on the teachings of the Bible, the Word of God. The church was the conscience of America. The church had tremendous influence in the founding of America and the growth of America. You know, I teach at a small college called Hampton-Sydney College. It's 1,150 men. That college was founded on the 10th of November, 1775, the very day that the U.S. Marine Corps was founded. Ooh. How many of you know what that sound was? It was the Marine Corps mating call. These old Marines, you watch them, they're just like old deer in the fall. The necks swell all up and everything. Just so you know, my dad spent 32 years with the Marine Corps, so I love the Marines, and I have a great time playing with them, but I do love the Marine Corps. It was my earliest memories are of going in and out of Cherry Point Marine Air Base, where my dad spent 32 years, and I love the Marine Corps. But what we need to understand is that those men of faith, when they signed that document called the Declaration of Independence, and later they wrote the Constitution, they had a great focus on Jesus Christ Himself, not on some nebulous, undefined God, but on Jesus Christ. We were founded as a nation of believers, and we were founded by believers, and the church was the conscience of this nation. This little college where I teach, back in the mid-1800s, there were two boys there that began to really seek God. And at one time, this school I'm at was a Presbyterian seminary. And at that time, they only had about 200 students, maybe 250. But these two young men would take their Bibles and they'd go out in the woods when school started, and they would begin to pray and they would begin to seek God and they would begin to sing hymns out in the woods. And they were really seeking God. What do you want me to do with my life? They were saying to God. How do you want me to serve you, God? And these two young men, as the winter came on and it got colder, they moved into the dormitory there at this little college in the mid-1800s. And they went into their little room there and they began to seek God and pray and sing hymns. And the other students were bothered by this. And the other students said, "Knock it off. You're bothering us. We can't study," as if college kids study anyhow. And they went to them and these two young men said, "We're seeking God. We want to know what God's will is for our lives." And they said, "We're not going to stop seeking God." And they continued praying and seeking God and singing hymns. And finally took them to the chancellor of the college. And they said, "These boys are bothering us. We can't study." The chancellor said, "You guys are going to have to knock this off." And these two young men said, "Look, you can kick us out of school, but we will not stop seeking God." And he didn't know what to do with them. So he sent them back and he said, "Well, just tone it down." And they continued praying and singing and reading their Bibles and seeking God. And pretty soon the other students started going and listening in. And before long, a revival broke out on this college campus and people were coming to Christ in record numbers. And pretty soon the whole campus had a relationship with Christ. When these two young men graduated from college, they bought mules. They got on those mules and they rode across the Appalachian Mountains with their Bibles. And they began to preach. And these two young men stimulated what we know as the Second Great Awakening in America, which ultimately brought an end to slavery in America. Because they would not be deterred. Because they didn't care what other people thought. Because they were going to do what God called them to do. And there was nothing on earth that could stop them from doing that. You know what? If we would have the same exact attitude as individuals, that we were going to do God's work regardless of what people say about us, regardless of how we're treated. Listen, there's nobody in here that's taken more criticism from the media than me. And I will tell you that I do not wear it as a badge of honor, but I'm at the point now where I have come to the point that I understand that I answer to a higher power. That ultimately I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for what I've done here with the opportunities that God has given me since He saved my soul. You know, I'm not a religious guy. I'm really not. My relationship with Jesus Christ is what's important. It's not about the rules, because there's so many denominations in America today, I don't even know what all the rules are. So I can't obey all the rules, but I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. It's about knowing Jesus as your personal Savior and then being willing to do what He's called you to do. And we as individual believers, we have to reach the point where we're willing to do whatever God has called us to do. You know, too many Christians are afraid of what somebody's going to say. We're afraid they're going to be in a blog somewhere and somebody's going to criticize them. Well, you need to get over it. And churches are concerned about losing their 501c3. Yeah, amen. You know, I would encourage you that this whole tax-exempt thing. I have a ministry, and my ministry is a 501c3. But I will tell you, if the IRS took it tomorrow, it wouldn't matter. A church doesn't need a 501c3 anyhow. And if you go back and look at the history of the 501c3, it was Lyndon Johnson's way of getting back into church, because they didn't support him in 1948. In fact, the church came out against him. Today, the authority of the church, the moral authority and influence of the church has been ceded. It has been given away to the ACLU and MoveOn.org and Acorn and all of these other, Code Pink, these other liberal organizations that want to destroy America. John McCain led the fight against the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell in America. You ask any of these old veterans here, and I will guarantee you, you won't find a veteran in here that won't tell you it grieves them to see that our Congress sees nothing wrong with allowing homosexuals to serve openly in our military. Look, the sin of homosexuality is no greater than my sin. And I do believe that it is a sin. I do believe that it is. There's nothing scriptural about it. It's no greater than my sin. But it's still wrong, and it's still not in the best interest of our military. And John McCain led the fight to stop our Congress from repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And he kept going to Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council and saying, Tony, where's the church? Where are the spiritual leaders that'll come along beside me and help me in this fight? We have to stand up for our faith. We have to stand up for what we believe in. You know, it's a sad thing that this Constitution is not a subject of our school system now. They don't teach the Constitution the way they used to. They don't teach our children to be proud to be Americans. I did a radio program with Tom Tangredo, a former congressman from Colorado. He ran for president in 2008. He dropped out early, but we were doing his radio program, and he told this story. He said, I went over to cut the ribbon on a brand new high school at Columbine, Colorado. You remember where Dylan Klebold and Harris killed all those students? They built a new high school. He went over and he cut the ribbon on it. He says, it's the most beautiful school I've ever been in. He said it had all the technology in the world. He got all the students together. And he got them in the auditorium and he said to them, how many of you are proud of your school? And they all went wild. He said, how many of you are proud of your faculty? They all went wild. How about your football team? They all went wild. He said, how many of you are proud of your nation? And not a student nor a faculty said a word. And he began to coach them and say, somebody has to be proud of your nation. You have to be proud of your nation. And finally, about 12 students and 3 faculty raised their hands that they were proud. What's happened to our pride in America? You see these old veterans in here. They're proud to be Americans because they've made an investment in America. They're proud to be an American. And I know that all of us that have served this nation, it grieves us when the youth of today are not proud to be an American. You see, we have so much to be proud of as a nation. And I go back to my original statement. Where's the church? Where's the church? The church is so critical in our society. You know, there's so much of this compromise of the gospel, this feel-good gospel that, you know, God wants you to have the very best of everything, and God wants you to have the assurance of a relationship with Him, of an eternity with Him when you confess your sins. That's what He wants you to have. But God never promised you great riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth. I've never had any, but I wish I did have some. But there's nothing wrong with wealth if you do the right things with it. But that's not what God's promised us. He's promised us an eternity with Him. He's promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then we've got these people that are preaching this gospel that says, if you have enough faith, you can have anything. And I say, go preach that in Africa where there's a great revival, but people are just trying to feed their families. And there's places in China where the underground church is about 30,000 new converts a day, and they're just trying to stay alive. Or in Iran where there's 3 million new underground born-again Christians. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we got people preaching this thing called Islam, Chrislam, where they say Christianity and Islam, we all worship the same God. Big churches around America that are pushing this Chrislam, we don't all worship the same God. My God has already paid the price that I know where I'm going because I've confessed my sins. And it's got nothing to do with who I am. It's got nothing to do with how good I am because I am worthless. And I mean that. I am an incorrigible, but my sins are forgiven because I have confessed them to Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. You know what? It is time for the church to rise up and be an army. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And Revelation 19 says He's coming back as a mighty warrior leading a mighty army, and He's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. He'll have on a blood-stained robe, and He's coming back to destroy His enemies. Somewhere between Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is His name, and Revelation 19, there's got to be an expectation that we as believers are going to be warriors in God's kingdom You see, these old veterans, they're all warriors. It doesn't matter whether they served in combat or not, whether they were in the Guard, the Reserves, or the active military. They're all veterans. They all took an oath to support and defend the Constitution. They're all warriors. Every one of them is a warrior. And there's got to be an expectation that as warriors in God's kingdom, that we'll be willing to face the enemies of our Lord and Savior, that we'll be willing to do whatever is necessary to save this nation. You know, the Bible says, seek the welfare of the nation in which God has placed you. He also taught us to occupy until He returns. And I must tell you that I see nothing in the Bible where God ever rewarded pacifism. He gave us a great commission. And He told us to go into all the world, spreading the gospel and making disciples of all nations. And we certainly cannot do that if we let them rob us of our faith right here at home. There is an effort today to take away our faith, to take away our identity, to take away the identity of the Judeo-Christian base upon which we were founded. There is an effort in America today to destroy our faith. And, starting with not being able to call a Christmas tree a Christmas tree. Did you ever think you would see that point in America where we were so politically correct that we would rob our children of their identity by not even letting them call it a Christmas tree? I mean, where do you start on this issue? There's such an attack on our faith today, and it is time for us as Christians to rise up. Let me be perfectly clear on this. I'm not talking about taking up arms against America. Every time somebody comes to me and says, when do we take up arms? I just want to knock them out and test my sanctification, Pastor. I'll just tell you that. I'm talking about using the weapons that our founding fathers gave us. I'm talking about using the weapons that God gave us, our spiritual weapons, to rise up like a mighty army. We can make a difference in America, but we're ceding our authority to these liberal organizations like the ACLU. We as individual Christians have to rise up and stand for what we believe in. We have to stand for the truth, and the truth comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get off the pews and get involved in what's going on. Start with this. Pray for America. Start by praying for this nation, and start by saying, God, forgive us for what we've become, for the way we've turned our backs on you and walked away from you. God, forgive us. And then get out and get involved. If you don't vote, if you do not vote, don't ever complain about what's going on in this nation. You have to vote. Do you realize there are 65 million born-again believers that are eligible to vote, and less than half of them are actually registered to vote? And of those that are registered, only half of them actually vote. We can make a difference. I'm not telling you who to vote for, because I'm not in either side of this thing. But I will tell you that we've got to vote for people of character, people of faith, people that have our values, and we've got to get out and vote. We just have to get out and vote. We've got to get in behind candidates. We've got to put our money and our time and our resources in behind candidates. We've got to call and write our representatives. My wife just worries my local representative there in Virginia. She worries this man to death. She's on the email or the telephone with his office every day just about. And his aide finally went to her the other day and said, Mrs. Boykin, we get it. Will you just stop? We've got to hold them accountable. And don't think that it doesn't matter. You got to let them know what we expect of them. We got to hold them accountable. We've got to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ all across this country. We can't confine it just to the churches. We've got to spread the gospel. We got to build the kingdom and bring people in. Take it into the Islamic communities. These precious Muslims are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we'll make a difference in this country, by taking the gospel to them. Then we got to defend our own faith. Amen. We have got to get involved. Folks, we cannot sit by. People say to me, what can I do? And I can say, you can start with praying for America. And start praying by saying, God, forgive this nation. And then you can get involved. each person, like those two men at Hampton Sydney College, they didn't know where they would eventually wind up. But we can be praying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do in America? We don't get a pass as Christians. We are the people that must make a difference in this country. You know, God created civil government, and these people that say Jesus never got in politics, and I would say you never read the Bible. He challenged every law in the land in that day. Jesus did get involved, and we have to get involved in what's going on. You know what? Last April of 2010, I stood in Arlington Cemetery. It was the 30th anniversary of an event that occurred on the night of the 24th of April, 1980, when the president sent us into Iran to rescue 52 Americans that were being held by the followers of the Ayatollah Khomeini. We all reassembled there at Arlington Cemetery to commemorate the 30th anniversary. And you know, I stood up on the platform to speak, and I looked, and there was a large number of the hostages sitting over here, people that had been held for 444 days by these radical Muslims that were following the Ayatollah Khomeini. And then I looked over in this section, and here was a large number of the commandos that went in to rescue these 52 Americans that were being held. 8 good men died that night. 5 from the Air Force and 3 from the Marine Corps. I remember it like it was yesterday, as that ball of fire in the desert killed 8 of our fellow comrades. And I got through speaking, and I walked over, and I just stood by the marker on the grave where these 8 men were buried. And I stood there, and I said, God, why did they die? They didn't have to go. You know, these men didn't have to go, because it was a volunteer mission. And some people that were asked to volunteer didn't go. They said, no, the risk is too high. I'm not going. But all these men that were sitting over in this section, and those men that were buried in this common grave here, they all went. God, why did they die? And then the answer came to me. They died for something that was more important than life itself. They died for America. Because that embassy and that 27 acres that embassy sat on was sovereign U.S. soil by international law. That was America. And those 52 people inside that embassy, many of which were sitting in this section over here, those 52 people were American citizens. Those 8 men died for something that was more precious than life itself. You know what? We have to examine ourselves as Americans, and more importantly, as Christians. We have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to die for? But more importantly, what are we willing to live for? What are we willing to live for? Are we willing to live for our faith, for the Jesus Christ that saved us, that took away all our sins? What are we willing to live for? Each of us needs to examine ourselves. I'm finishing with this. There were 3 crosses on that hill that day, not one. There were 3. There was a thief on the right and a thief on the left of Jesus Christ at that hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And one of them mocked Jesus and said, if you're really the Messiah, he said, get down off that cross and save us all. But the other one said, don't mock him. He's an innocent man, but you and I deserve what we're getting. And then that thief turned to Jesus. And he said, Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I believe that Jesus said the most precious words in the Bible to that thief when he said to him, on this day, you will be with me in paradise. What happened? That man recognized that Jesus was the only way to heaven. That man recognized Jesus as the Messiah. That's what it's about. It's not about all the rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if you are here this morning and you have never made a commitment like that thief did and said, Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom, I'm begging you not to leave this auditorium today until you have made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Time is short. We're coming to the end. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed, all of them, just where you're sitting, I just want you to show me your hand. If you want to pray this prayer with me, I'm going to pray it out loud and ask you to follow me with it. Show me your hand. Yes, sir. Others, if you want to make this commitment today, show me your hand. We're going to pray a prayer right where you're sitting. Yes, ma'am. Others, yes, sir. I see you. Others, quickly. We've got three or four in here. Any others this morning? Okay, here's what we're going to do with your heads bowed. I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat it after me, and I want everybody in here, join your faith with the faith of these that have raised their hands this morning. And I want you to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, say it out loud. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you, Lord, to wash away all my sins. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for what I've done. I receive you, Lord, as my Savior. With your help, I'll serve you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, let me tell you something. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. Do not let the enemy bring them back to you. They are gone. You are forgiven. You are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I encourage you to see someone on this staff here, to see someone to let them counsel you, give you some stuff that will help you along your way in living for Jesus Christ. It has been such a pleasure being with you this morning. May God bless you all. And God bless America. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.